I want to talk with you. We're continuing in the I Will Follow series, and this is called Follow the Light. And I just kind of want to set this up for you as we go into the new year. For many of us, my brain has been in the new year for a long time. If you're on church team, then you kind of think a year ahead. And so next month, we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting, and I'm excited about that and all God's going to do. But if you don't prepare for what God wants to do, then you can miss what he will do. And so I want to just kind of get your heart right today in terms of expectation. Can you say expectation? You know, when you have expectation, then you look for certain things. And if you don't have expectation, then you really aren't prepared to seek, to find, to look, to discover. And so today, I would just want to prepare you to expect God to do great things in your life, in the new year, in you, through you. And so in that, we're going to talk a little bit about time and light. You know, there is no time without light. If you think about it, we measure time by laps around the sun. So without light, we don't really get a great view of time. And so time and light were critical in everything that God wanted to do and in everything that he spoke way back when and still speaks to us today. And so last week I hit on this a little bit, but if you weren't here, I want to just kind of recap. When you think about light and you think about all the things that God did, the Bible calls Jesus the bright and morning star. Okay, so he's a light that shines in the darkness. Isaiah said that he's a light shining in the darkness, and the darkness did not understand it. He didn't contemplate it. John said the same thing. Isaiah said that a people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And so there's always this construct of God being light and him coming in the fullness of time. Galatians 4:4 says that in the fullness of time, God sent his son, Jesus, for you and for me. So I want you to think a little bit about, okay, there's a fullness to everything God does. There's a fullness to his plan. There's a fullness to his purpose. And he doesn't pull the trigger on anything until his timing is right. And the Bible says that the ways of the Lord are perfect. His timing is perfect. So for a lot of us here today, we might have forgotten some things that we prayed because it didn't happen in our time. We might have overlooked or given up on some different things because we feel like we missed a window. But I want to let you know that God in the fullness of his time sees all, knows all, is outside of things, and he determines when things happen. So in the fullness of time, he sent Jesus, born of a virgin, born under law, to be the Savior of the world. And in that, he was shining in the darkness. Now for us, there's 20 trillion stars in our galaxy. That's a lot of stars. That's a lot of stars. And God knows each one by name. The Bible says that the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. So all of these things are coming together with light to declare God's glory and to point to a Messiah. And when I think about the possibility of light and how it came, just think about this for a moment. Light from a star burns so bright that you can see it long after the star's gone. So if you think in our context, if light travels at 186,000 miles an hour and the sun is 93 million miles away, then we don't actually feel the heat and the light of the sun until 8.5 minutes after it happened. And when you think about what God wants to do, what if, let's just think for this year, the rest of this year, and for next year, what if God wanted to do something so awesome in your life that people talked about it, felt it, saw it long after you were gone? Many stars that we see have long died. Their light is just hitting us now. Think about what God would want to do that would be memorable, memorial for you, living your life with purpose and destiny. The Bible says that he has made all things beautiful in his time. So time is a factor in all of this. And when you look at the life of Jesus, you can look from Isaiah before all the way down, and you can see all the Old Testament pointed towards him. 1,500 years before he came, there were prophecies concerning him. There was always this expectation in the people of God that there was going to come a Messiah that would save, that would deliver them. There was always something that they were looking for and looking towards. And I would just challenge you today, what great thing does God want to do that he wants you to look for that maybe we're not? What great thing is he speaking now that will happen later? What great thing has he said in his word that he wants to give you now that you haven't yet experienced, but somebody's been praying for? And then what are some things that he has down the road for you? Time and light. Everybody say light. You need to have some light, church. So when you think about Jesus and how he came, obviously, I think the story's kind of remarkable. If you look at Luke 2, Matthew 2, the narrative is remarkable because Gabriel shows up to Mary first, tells her that she's going to have a child, that he would be the Messiah. And I think that that is a massive leap of faith. Because obviously in that culture, Mary would have been stoned to death. It's not a pretty way to go because she was not married. You think about the fact that in that culture, the angel never went to her parents to tell them. I think I would have asked for that. Hey, could you tell my mom and dad first? Right? How is it that Mary, see, here's what I believe. Belief will always cost you something. It will always cost you something. If you are a follower of Christ, then it costs you your life. Why? Because you believe. Mary has this message from God that she's going to supernaturally conceive. Then she will receive the Messiah. And in that, Gabriel, never the angel, whose name is Gabriel, never goes to her parents that we know of, never goes to anybody else in the community save Joseph. And he tells Joseph after he tells Mary. That's a big leap of belief because her life is on the line. Her reputation is on the line. Her future's on the line. In Jewish society, Joseph probably would have been working on their house because they built the house before they got married. So imagine Mary going to Joseph and saying, hey, you know, this thing happened, but it wasn't me. It was him. And I know you're working on the home place. You've been at it for a while. You're a carpenter, so it's probably going to be pretty nice. But it happened, and nobody else knows about it. I don't know. That's a hard one for me. We look in the context of truth happening. We don't look in the context of faith believing. So we look backwards and say, sure, but that one moment is what made Mary, Mary. Just listen to me. The Bible says that Mary believed what the angel had said. It's not like she didn't have some questions. How will this take place? I get it. Yeah. She didn't just say, okay, how exactly is that going to happen? I just need to know the mechanics of it. You know, okay, got it. And her whole life changed. I want to say that Mary, through belief, had a revelation from God where she was then able to conceive of his purpose and receive what he had promised. I want you to think about this for a minute. Belief unlocks the ability for you to conceive what God has for you. Listen, I know Christmas is coming, but you could talk back to me a little bit. Somebody ate all the cookies they baked, right? You're just out. Listen, belief opens a door for conception. No mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. See, I don't think you can expect something that you can't conceive of. It's just really basic. You can't expect something that you can't conceive of. And you will never conceive of something if you don't listen to the word of God and activate faith. So there's this thing inside of me that says, gosh, there's a new year coming, and God actually, I think a lot of you think that it will be like the last year. Man, my last year. You might go, man, my last year stunk. It's always stunk. It's going to be the same. And the hardest thing, I think, for a lot of you, I would like for you to be like Mary. I want to be like Mary. There's something about Mary that's remarkable. And I think it is the fact that in all of it, she's probably one of the few that said or would have said, okay, so be it unto me as you have said. If you cannot grasp the significance of those words, then you don't know what she was forfeiting. Because Mary had no guarantee that Joseph would believe her. She could have been a single mom in a culture that really didn't like that. She could have lost any ability to receive an income. She could have lost her reputation as the crazy woman from Nazareth. Just think with me. Everything for her was on the line. So faith is something that moves by degrees, and it will always cost you something to invest in it. Let me ask you something. What is God asking you to invest in the word that he's spoken to you? He says, I want to bless your marriage. Okay, how will you believe that, and how will you invest in that? I want to help you have better relationships with people. How will you believe that, and how will you invest in that? God wants to restore some relationships next year. You might have to learn the art of dying, which is called forgiveness. Every time I forgive, I die. Right? My flesh dies. It's like, Lord, but they deserve it. But something dies. If God wants to bless your finances, how will you invest in that? Rebecca told you, you honor God with your tithe and offering. There's some skin in the game. Oh, come on. For some of us, we just believe we're going to believe something and okay, bye-bye. I just did a memorial service for someone yesterday. She had some skin in the game. She knew exactly what she believed. And you know how I know that? Because towards the end of her life, within days of her passing, all she talked about was that people had to know Jesus. It wasn't about her. It was about them. And I just have to tell you, I don't think that people that don't have skin in the game talk like that. I think they talk about themselves. I think they talk about their pain. I think they talk about their problems. I think they talk about me. But I don't think, see, when you have eternity in mind, when you know where you're going, when you're about to breathe your last breath, and all you can think about is who you want to be with you, that's skin in the game. And so faith requires you to say, I can lay this down. I can lay these plans, these dreams, these hopes down. I don't know what Mary had planned. We'll never know. The Bible never tells us. We don't know what she had in mind for her life. But what we do know is that she allowed and gave God permission to implant his dreams and his son into her and to do something and to take over whatever he wanted to do. Faith is remarkable because it doesn't require a guarantee. She didn't ask the angel, will you talk to mom and dad? She didn't ask Gabriel, will you guarantee that I will be safe? She didn't ask Gabriel any of those questions. And you might think that that was easy for a young girl, but there was a guy, a priest, by the name of Zechariah, who a few years before had been told the exact same thing. His wife Elizabeth was old. He was old. They didn't have any kids. He was at the house of God one day. And the same angel, Gabriel, came to him too. And this I identify with Zechariah, because I don't think that I would believe it. Don't look at me judgmentally. I don't think you would believe it either. The reality is, most people don't believe it. So God tells Zechariah, hey, good news. I know you're like well into the AARP years. You're going to have a walker at his football game, but Elizabeth's going to have a child. And Zechariah said, huh? No, she's not. Whom may I ask is the father? And the angel said, zip it. Literally. He couldn't talk. I mean, he couldn't talk. It's not that he was awestruck figuratively. It's not like he was like, God is so good. No, he couldn't talk. Gabriel, see, don't talk back to God, please. Or anybody he sends. Because Gabriel said, that ain't not going to happen. I don't think so. And Gabriel said, shut up. Lockdown. So that's Gabriel supernaturally zipping his lips. Zechariah goes into church the next day to perform the duties that a priest would do. Now, he's a priest, y'all. And he can't speak. And everybody's like, all right, that was funny for like 5 minutes. You can talk now. And he can't speak. The only thing he can do is point. He can't tell anybody what God said because he didn't believe it anyway. He couldn't do anything. And you know what? A lot of you might think that's punitive. It wasn't. You know why? Because a lot of times we undermine the promise and purpose of God with what we say. So God, in his loving grace, just told Zechariah to shut up and made him shut up so that he couldn't ruin it. Shh. A major win for some of us in the new year. Even if you can't agree with what God says for you because it's so good and so big, maybe you could just shut up. I love you all. Tip your valet on your way out. Goodbye. Maybe you could, if you can't agree with God, just don't disagree with him. That actually is for somebody here. for some of us, what God has promised is too unbelievable. And so what we do is we undermine it. And by the way, why does God tell us when he could just do it? Have you ever wondered that? This is like a Bob Ross painting moment. I'm just going to sit down. It's oftentimes when I sit that we have a little fireside chat, right? But I think it'll help somebody. Let me ask you this. Why, and I'm going to give you the answer so you don't have to raise your hand. Why would God tell you what he's going to do when he can just do it? Because God, in the law of who he is, said that without faith, it's impossible to please him. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you cannot exercise faith without hearing something. It's why there was a voice before there was a light, because God wanted them to hear and believe before they saw and received. Is anybody with me today? I actually think that's really good. This is just off the cuff now. We're just having a talk. God could just do whatever he wanted to do for all of us because we're all foolish. I don't want to be judged by what I say in my life, but I know that God's grace is sufficient. And thank God he doesn't judge me about everything. But Zechariah, he just said, listen, if you can't agree as a priest, but a little old teenage girl in Nazareth can. Yeah, it was easy for Mary, huh? No, see, I think that what Mary got the blessing for was not the belief, but the proclamation of the belief. It's why the Bible says that you cannot get to know Jesus and have your sins eternally atoned for without confessing what you believe. So what did Mary say? See, Zechariah was condemned for what he said, at least for a time. He didn't make the grade. God said, don't ruin it. Don't do it. I'm going to do it anyway. You probably got a believing wife that prays for you, you bum. And if she were here, she would agree. So he said, listen. Mary said, let it be to me just as you have said. Come on. The belief was confirmed by the confession. The angel left after she said that. Think about it. Oh, so now I've got somebody that will partner in the craziness that I just spoke to him. Okay, we're good. We're good. We're good. An angel could have come to her and said, Mary, you'll lead a mediocre life. You'll have a few kids. You'll probably die working yourself to death in this society and in this culture. But he didn't say that. You know why? Because God always has bigger and better. He always has bigger and better. He always has things for you that you don't conceive, that you don't perceive. And that is why the Bible says, no eye has seen, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. When you look at it, Mary did something phenomenal that started all of this rolling. She believed and confirmed her belief with a confession, which is how we come to know Jesus. Zechariah, by the way, you know who his son was? John the Baptist, who went to prepare the way of the Lord. His daddy couldn't believe, so God used him. Said, I'll prepare the way of the Lord. He will prepare the way of the Lord. He was Jesus' cousin. He and Mary, Elizabeth and Mary, they They were related. And so there's this deep sense of, you know what? If I can just believe, then it means that I can conceive. And once Mary believed, then she conceived. She conceived a child. We can conceive of the plans and purposes and things that God has prepared for us. You can conceive of a free life. You know, Gabriel means strength of God. Whenever Gabriel shows up, he's an archangel. The Bible says that he stands in God's very presence. So whenever Gabriel shows up, big things always happen. And God doesn't send you in his weakness. He sends you in his strength. The word of God is the strength of God. And so when you think of what Gabriel is doing, he's saying, listen, this will happen. And Mary says, be it unto me as you have said. I'm sure she did some calculus, but she still said, let it be to me as you have said. So she conceives, and then she receives. Now, I want to tell you, I don't believe Mary received just the child. Mary had to wait a long time to receive what God promised her, because it wasn't just the birth of a baby. It was the fact that she could see on Calvary's Hill 33 years later the reception of what God had promised her. Because what did God promise her? And he will be the Savior, the Messiah of the world. So Mary actually doesn't see that until Jesus dies. And even the Roman soldiers, when the earthquake shakes the ground that God sends because his son dies, says, surely this man was the Son of God. Even the Romans begin to believe, and they were the ones that put him there. So Mary doesn't receive until the fullness of time comes for Jesus to be Messiah and pay for something. Because while he was Messiah, he wasn't Messiah until he actually saved. So she receives, but it's 33 years later. And I'll bet you people were still saying, that's the crazy woman who thinks that her son is the Son of God. That's the crazy woman who believes that Jesus, you know, the boy that we saw grow up, is the one that's going to take away the sin of the world. You know what? I hope that we have a Digitron, like mega jumbo, like, I mean, the pixels are so clear and so good in heaven. I would love to see Mary's face. I'd love for God to rewind the tape to see Mary's face. This little girl that believed the day that Jesus pops out of the tomb. I would just love to see that for the first time, she can confirm her faith. For the first time in her entire life, she can say, told ya. I mean, it's the biggest spike in the history of spikes. It's the biggest touchdown dance in the history of dances. That right there, church, is remarkable. That she could say, listen, I received, and now I have confirmation of what I have believed. He died. I watched us put spices on him. I watched us wrap him. I watched his body that was beaten, not broken, laid in a tomb, and all of you saw it too. And I told you that there was an angel named Gabriel, and he came to me and he told me a plan that God had for my life that I never had thought imaginable. And I believed him. I received it. And now I can confirm it. He's the Savior of the world. All from a belief that gives us a conception of the big and glorious and bright plans that God has for our lives, that leads us to be able to posture ourselves to receive what He wants to give us, so that when we look back, we can confirm what God has done and what He said, and that it was Him with us the entire time. I'm telling you, you will never conceive of anything if you don't put some skin in the game and start to believe. And how do you put skin in the game? You obey what God's word said. Just be it unto me. If you want to believe, if you want to conceive that God is a provider and He wants to bless your finances, what should you do in the new year? Give Him everything. If you want to believe that He can save your children, start sowing into somebody else's. If you want to believe that He can salvage your marriage, invest in it. If you want to believe that He can transform relationships, start forgiving and loving and serving as Christ did. That right there is how you put skin in the game of your faith, because you don't get time back. You just spend it extravagantly on His purpose. There is a reason why He came. Jesus, the word kingdom is used 815 times in the Bible. Jesus uses the word 775. He came to establish a kingdom. You know, when I travel, I have a U.S. passport, and I'm very thankful for it, because for lots of reasons, God blessed this nation. And I have all the rights accorded to me as a U.S. citizen. I have access to things. Other countries have to treat me with the due respect that the government, my government, says that they do. People are just dying to get a U.S. passport. They want all of the rights and the privileges that our great nation affords them. I want you to think about that for a minute, because the moment that you begin to believe the word of God for your life, you get a passport. You enter into a kingdom, and there are rights and there are privileges that you get as a result of being in the kingdom. So when we think of things that we struggle with, well, who the Son sets free is free indeed. That's on page 7 of your passport. That nothing shall come near you, nothing will befall you, no harm shall come near your tent. That is in your page 10 in your passport. I'm just making it up. The pages, I mean. That you are the head and not the tail, above and not below, the lender, not the borrower. That is in your passport. Now, don't be a person that breaks the rules and loses the privileges. Obey the word and allow God to give you a stamp in every page of the passport of the kingdom of God that He wants to give you. So, sickness, depression, anxiety, lack of finance, whatever it is, broken relationships, there's an antidote for that. There's a right for that. There's a privilege for that. It's in your passport. And your passport gives you clearance to travel. You can go. When you take your last breath, you will go through some checkpoints on your way to the faith that you will be able to confirm when you stand in the very presence of Almighty God. Are you with me today? You know, wise men. I actually don't think the translation is right. I did some study on it. I really did. The word is magoi, or mage. Magicians. Not wise men. Magicians. From the east. Probably Persia. Modern day Iran, came. I want you to think about this. They were divinating. They were looking up at stars, astrologizing, trying to gain power and harness it to make their will come about, or their kings, their shahs' will come about. Think of this. And as they were looking up in the heavens to try and harness a power that they did not possess, to make a will come about that they had originated in them, they see a star and they go, that's interesting. Balaam in Numbers talked about that star. It's interesting because all of the heathen world knew about that prophecy from Balaam. They look at that star and go, that could be that star. I wonder, should we follow that star, that light? There was a voice, and then there was a light. And they got together and decided to go across a lot of the known world at that time, a long journey, the Roman journey, Persian journey, on a Roman road, all the way into Bethlehem. And I find very interesting the fact that they gave him, I don't know if there were three, but there were three gifts. So maybe someone overdid it, or maybe there were three. I don't know. But whatever the case, there were gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I want you to think about this with me for a minute. They were trying to find a power to exercise their own will. And in doing so, God sent them a word and a light. They had to put some skin in the game. They had to follow it. A great deal of expense, a great deal of time, a great deal of probably ridicule. And they followed it all the way to Bethlehem. And then their lives were somewhat in danger because they told the wrong king about it. But they get there. And they're the first people. They're not Jews, but they're the first people to worship Christ as the king. Shepherds didn't, remember, they just went to see the king. But these guys bowed down and worshiped him as the king. Evil, conjuring, divinating, astrologizing, magicians recognized immediately the King of Kings. They bowed down. They're also the first ones to call Jesus king. Jesus broke down in his birth every single barrier that we face today. Every single one. Think about it. Different race and ethnicity. Just think about this for a minute. We're brought together, Jew and Gentile. The people that hate each other so badly today were brought together at his birth. Did you think about this? Iran and Israel. They were brought together and they worshiped the King of Kings. God used a woman, so all of a sudden now the gender barrier has been broken, and he spoke to Mary first, not her husband. Just saying. So, ladies in the house, God speaks to you too. You should start a new hashtag MeToo movement. He spoke to Mary, and he speaks to me too. Oh, the ladies in the house, you should give me some props on that. Come on. God's got a place and a purpose and a plan for you. So now you have ethnic and racial barriers broken. You've got gender barriers broken. And then you have socioeconomic barriers broken right there, because the shepherds weren't rich. They were poor. They were living in a field, in a van. by a river, government cheese. I'm just playing. I don't know what they were living in, but they said in the fields. Think about it. The poor coming to worship the one who owns everything. He was born in a stable. You know, if you won't give God a place in the house that is your life, he can still change it from a stable. Just saying. But it's better when you let him in. And they give him, I don't have any time. Frankincense and myrrh. Real quick. I never looked at these gifts this way. The Bible says that when Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy person in Jerusalem, came to take his body and put it in a tomb. And Nicodemus, who is one of the Pharisees that Jesus talked to, witnessed to, and obviously converted to follow him, came with him and brought 75 pounds of spices to treat his body and linen. Think about that. The Bible says that following that Jewish burial custom, they wrapped Jesus' body with spices and long sheets of linen cloth. And by the way, when they did that, guess what they used? Myrrh. Myrrh. That's what they prepared a dead body with. Myrrh. Myrrh was, it's so good, and I don't. It was used for worship and for perfume. They consecrated the tabernacle, the tent of God's presence, with myrrh. They anointed the tent. Hear me? The tent of this body. The tent of the tabernacle. They anointed it with myrrh. Myrrh means bitter. It was, just want you to think of this, it actually had properties in it that sedated you. It's why they offered Jesus wine mixed with myrrh. It was a way of having some humanity for those who were punished so cruelly. And it's the only time that Jesus refuses myrrh when he's suffering for you and for me, because he wanted to redeem us. So even though he would benefit from it, he didn't take it. But at his birth, they gave it to him, and at his death, they gave it to him. Frankincense was used to anoint the bread. It was an aroma. They put it at the altar of the presence of God before they went into the Holy of Holies. I don't have time to go into all of this, but it's so deep. It's so good. And that's what they would burn, and that's what they would anoint the bread with. And if you think about the bread of the presence of God, what did Jesus tell the disciples when he was eating the Last Supper with them? This bread is my body, which was broken for you. Come on. When Jesus dies, that veil is ripped in two from the altar of incense all the way into the Holy of Holies, the very manifest presence of God. I find it interesting that the people that came to visit Christ were the same people that offered him not gifts of birth, but gifts of death. When the wise men came, the astrologers, the sages, the magi, the magicians, they offered Jesus burial gifts. We're gonna see your body anointed and broken for us. We're gonna see that you're gonna have bitterness in your life, but you will overcome that thing for our sake. So we're offering you a gift now that will be used to treat your dead body later. If you want to know something about the God that you serve, if you could just believe this, is that Jesus came 2,000 years ago for this reason and this reason alone, to die and to be raised to life. And on this night, in a couple days, we will celebrate one of the most holy nights in the entire history of the universe. And I hope that we're not so busy and caught up in a schedule that we don't forget that Jesus received burial gifts at his birthday. How would you like to be one and go, here's a casket, have fun? But he did that out of love for you and for me. And so today, what I want to tell you is, if you can believe, then you can conceive, and that will lead you to receive something that can only be confirmed after you have put some skin in the game and actually lived it. And that's the message of the cross. That's the message of the stable. That's the message of God for you. And I hope that you run into the new year full of expectation and looking to see God do something awesome. Would you stand to your feet today? Why doesn't God just work, church? Why does he tell you what he's going to do? So you can have faith. So that you can please God. So that you can see it done on earth as it is in heaven. Bow your heads, close your eyes, please. You have a great opportunity to believe, conceive, and receive eternal salvation, forgiveness of sin, and a relationship with God, and abundant life right now. The Bible says that if you confess your sin, you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And the way that we do that, the way that we start that, is with a prayer. It's not just about believing, it's about a belief that turns into a relationship, that turns into a transformation. Today, I invite you to start that with me as we say this prayer. If you want to start a relationship with God, this is how you do it with me right now. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sin. I turn from it and I turn to you. I ask you to come into my life. I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross, paying a debt I couldn't, and conquering death by raising from the dead. I accept your grace. I will always serve you. Thank you for saving me. In Jesus' name. Amen. You said that prayer in your heart. You meant it first time, or you're returning to Christ. So important that you acknowledge it. You don't have to come up. I don't want you to do that. With your eyes closed, your heads bowed. You believe that you did that for the first time in your heart. You know that God's knocking on the door of your life. You need to surrender it to him, and you did it in that prayer. The only thing I want you to do is just raise your hand. The Bible says if you acknowledge Jesus before men, he'll acknowledge you before his Father in heaven. Nice and high. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Several. That's awesome. Thank you. See you here, sir. See you there, sir. Anybody else? Let's give God a hand. The Bible says all heaven rejoices when just one person comes to Jesus. Now, there's a card in the seat in front of you. It's called a Next Steps card. Fill it out and just put there. You can check a box that says, I met Jesus today. Something to that effect. I made that commitment. Take it to Starting Point. Let people know about it. I love you. See you tomorrow night. Don't slack on me. Let's celebrate the birth of Christ, will you? God bless you.